fix my problems. And we'll get back to the scripture here pretty soon. This morning we are going to continue the series on baptism, and this morning I'd like to talk about baptism and the Exodus, how the story of the Exodus is lived out in our baptism. And to do that, all right, there we go. I'm going to use two texts. I'm going to look at Exodus 16, 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump back to Romans for a little bit again. So let's begin with Exodus 16. But before that, let's pray. Loving God, by your Spirit, open your word to us, open our hearts and minds so that we may hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus 16, 1 through 3. I've got a tie in here somewhere. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then Romans 6. I think I said 5 and 6. "For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." And then jumping down to 12. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Amen. So if you look at just those, the verse 6 of Romans 6, Paul talks about how in baptism, and we looked at these verses last week a little bit, but it talks about in baptism how we've come out of our slavery to sin into this place where now we can walk in newness of life and where we're in the Spirit. And if you read Romans 6 through 8, some people have done it in a way that they've actually looked at those chapters and saw Paul rehearsing the story of the Exodus in the wilderness wandering and then coming into the land of promise. And seeing that how Paul's reshaped that story around what Jesus has done. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because I think this is the narrative that we hear a lot, is that we were enslaved to sin, right? Our lives are trapped and warped, and we're led in the wrong direction because of sin, because of all the evil in the world overpowers us in a certain way. And what we see in Jesus Christ is that through his life, death, and resurrection, if we believe in him, if we trust what he has done, we are led out of that slavery into this place where we can walk in newness of life. And like the children of Israel, we're not given a particular land to go into, but God promises a new creation, a new hope, a new place where God's will is done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, where God's desires for humanity will come true. And so how that works with baptism is that Paul uses this language and says that we've come out of slavery into this place of God's promise. And other places talk about how passing through this water is like when they pass through the Red Sea, how we come through these waters, we cross over from that place of slavery into this place of freedom and of promise. So when we come to these waters, it's like those Israelites who came out of slavery and they come to the Red Sea and they pass through and they're on their way to the promise. And then if you remember in the New Testament, John baptizes people at the Jordan River, the river that they crossed over before entering the promised land. So when we come to this waters, one of the ways that we remember what's happening in our lives is to remember this story of how God continues to come into people's lives and rescue them. He hears the cries of the people, rescues them, and brings them out of slavery into this new place. So that's good news. But what I want to talk about is what happens afterwards, right? Because the point of the Exodus is that so that the people will one day enter the promised land and they will live the way that God intends them to live and they will be a light to the rest of the nations and people will see what God is all about and people will stream into the nation and say, oh, this is what God intends for the world. And the purpose of our coming to the waters and our baptism is so that we live as people filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, living out what God intends for the world so that we will be lights to our community and our nation and to our world. And that's what brings us to Exodus 16. Because not even 3 months after they've been brought out of slavery and are on their way to the promised land, people start complaining and saying, oh, I wish we could be back over there. Slavery wasn't so bad. We had 3 square meals a day, right? It wasn't so bad. It was okay. I wish we had gone back there and just, I wish we just died there, because this is too much. This being on the way to the promised land but not there yet is too much. And Paul is saying a similar thing in the rest of chapter 6 and in verses 12 and on, because there's that key word in verse 12, therefore, right? This has happened. You've crossed through this water. You've become this person, like we talked about last week. You've become this new creation. You are clothed in Christ. Therefore, there's something to do after that. You have to, what Paul says, present your whole selves to God and become instruments of God's righteousness, God's way of being in the world, what's right in God's eyes. Because for us, like the Israelites, it's too easy to think about how easy it was back here to follow what comes naturally to us, to follow our passions, to follow what our culture and our world tells us is the easiest thing to do. It's too easy to fall back into that. And we often do. We present our bodies and ourselves back to that instead of presenting our bodies to God and being guided by the Spirit. And that's why I think there's an important part of the service of baptism that sometimes we leave out or sometimes we forget. And it comes in the profession of faith and it's called the renunciation. It goes like this. Either the parents of the child or the person being baptized themselves, they're asked these questions and hopefully they answer in the affirmative. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and all its power in the world? I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? I do. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? I will, with God's help. I think this is an important part of what we say in baptism because it reminds us that there is real power in evil and darkness, that world and that life will try to coax us back in there. And it reminds me of what the earliest Christians used to do. They had a way of symbolizing this turning that I think maybe we could use a little more of in our lives. Because what they would do, they would prepare for baptism for months. And on Easter morning, a group would come right before dawn. And they would stand and they would face to the west. And they would be asked that question, do you turn from evil and all the powers of evil in the world? And they would say yes. And then they would turn into the rising sun. And they would be asked about their faith in Jesus Christ. They would say, we turn to Jesus Christ and to the life he's calling us into. And then looking into the sun and making that commitment, they would step into the waters and be baptized and brought out again and then given a new robe to wear. Paul goes on in Romans to talk about how when we come out of those waters, after we've said that we turn, we come out of those waters. And what happens in Exodus when they come out of those waters? Are they kind of left on their own just to wander around? No, God is present with them in the cloud and the fire. The pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. God is always there directing them to where they need to go. And Paul says in Romans 8, somewhere that I forgot. Here we go. In 8, in about the middle of 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption and cry out, Abba, Father. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit comes into us and into those around us like that cloud and fire did back then. The Spirit will come into us when we cross through these waters and will be our guide and direct us to where God is calling us, the future that God is calling us into. It reminds me of a story that I heard, actually right before Lent I heard this story, and I've been mulling over it for a long time, trying to wait for a time to use it. But it's a story about a guy named Bob Audeby. And Bob Audeby was a corrections officer, and his son became a corrections officer after him. But unfortunately, back in 2002, his son was killed by a prisoner. Bob had already retired, but his son was killed when he was on duty as a prison officer, and he was killed. And Bob, naturally, at the trial, the first trial they had, sought the death penalty for this guy and was consumed with seeing that justice was done. For some reason, there was a technicality, and that was thrown out. But Bob says that for 11 and a half years, this just aided him. But somewhere along that way, he says he came back to his faith, and he started reading his Bible again. And it occurred to him that he was being called to forgive this guy who killed his son. And so he said, he approached the guy through his lawyers and said, I want to have a sit down with this guy and I want to tell him that I forgive him. That's what I feel my faith is calling me to do. And so he goes and he sits down and he brings his other son with him, the brother of the guard who was killed. And the other son sits kind of off, way off to the side, because he says, I can't do it. I can't face this guy. And his wife said the same thing. I can't do it. I can't face him. She didn't even come. But Bob sits down and he starts talking to the guy. And the guy opens up by asking for forgiveness, apologizing for what he's done. And Bob says, Bob says, this is bigger than just me. This is a chance to take what's happened to my son and make something good out of it, by forgiving you. And what happens that I think is incredible is in the middle of this, his other son gets up from where he's at, comes over to the table and sits down and says, I felt God's presence in this place, and I had to come over here and be a part of it. And Bob says that made him feel so good because he said that the love and mercy were spreading out at least as far as his other son, that the love and mercy was spreading out at least that far and maybe would keep going. Now, there's a lot of ways you can maybe pick that story apart with your own beliefs and whatever, but what I want to say is that what we can't forget is that when we return to our faith, when we read our scriptures, when we get together and try to see what the Spirit is doing among us, God's presence will be there. And God's presence will fill us. God's Spirit will guide us and forge us into instruments of God's righteousness, instruments of what God desires for this world. If we will remember that we've crossed over from our former place of slavery to sin and allowing its powers and its passions to rule this world. And now we are children of God, filled with the Spirit, ready, if we're willing, to be directed to where God is leading us. So I want to leave you with just this one thing. I have, in the bulletins, are a little, I think they're blue. I've made a little blue, I don't know what you call it. But anyway, it has readings for each day of the week. And the readings come out of the Book of Common Worship. And what I hope to do over the next few weeks is just to go through the service of baptism that we use in the Presbyterian Church and offer little pieces of it to be read each week. This week starts out with the texts that are offered for readings before a baptism begins. So it's just a collection of Bible verses. So if you have the time, I think it's a good way to start to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. If you have the time, this week, just sometime during the day, take that out, read the verse. There's a little question for reflection there, and just take a minute with it, and maybe that will be a way to get Spirit moving and working in our lives and in guiding us and directing us. Amen.